Our text, chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did it. Did it really happen? A universal flood? All right, one expects ignorant human beings to accept ridiculous fables from time to time. But not humanity of the enlightened 21st century? It's a nice story for boys and girls as they go into Sunday school, and they can have pictures of animals, paint them and stick them on the walls. But that's what children do. Preacher, you insult my intelligence to expect me and us to take this fable as an historical fact. What do you think, Tabor? What do you think of it? Fact or fiction? It's good to look at some people and as they share their opinions with us. Peter, if you like, a working class fisherman, he believed it. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, he wrote, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He was a Jew, wasn't he? Brought up in the synagogue. But he believed it. The author of the book that we are considering this evening, he was brought up as Pharaoh's daughter. Went to the best universities that Egypt could possibly have. He was brought up almost like a prince. Did he believe it? Well, he wrote it, along with the five books that contain the truths. How in detail he looks into it from verses chapter 5 to chapter 8 or 9 and following. So, royalty believed it. But the Lord Jesus Christ believed it to be historical, factual, and evidence for the pre- or antediluvian world. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 26 and 27, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Did Jesus believe it? He most certainly did. This is an historical, factual, literal record of the judgment of God in human history. God was judging humanity in this way. Most of us were brought up in a generation of the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We have lift off, and up it went. My friends, this record is a countdown in reverse. Instead of going up, it all came down, and some came up as well. I want to look at that countdown this evening. And if you're not saved, then you come to Christ this evening and enter him. The three aspects of time in the countdown. We have the last century. It's there. We have the last week. That's there too. And thirdly, there's the last day. 10 down to 0. It's countdown time. Let's consider these three elements of time. First of all, the last century before the flood. Chapter 6 and verse 22 of Genesis. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. How do we compute this age and timing? Noah was 500 years old in chapter 5 and verse 32. There was nothing innately in man at creation to cease his life to be. When sin entered, longevity was cutting down. Methuselah, 900 years or so. But by the time Noah had the pen in his hand, age was being regulated, 70 years and 10. And after that, it's hard work, and don't we know it? So we're talking about literal time. Noah was 500 years old in chapter 5, verse 32. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, chapter 7, verse 6. And our text is a summary of the last 100 years in an antediluvian world. If Noah was here this evening, I'd like to ask him a question or two on your behalf. Thank you for coming. Mr. Noah, what were you doing in the last century? What were you up to? What was happening to you in your life? Well, I obeyed God. That's the hallmark of every believer. Your life should be marked by obedience. Preeminently, our Savior's life was marked by obedience. And you know what? That's my only call before God when I meet him. I'm trusting in the obedience of my Savior. The commands that you laid upon him. But, Mr. Noah, what did God command you to do? Well, two aspects are seen in my obedience. First of all, I built an ark. And then I preached the righteousness of God. For 100 years, that's what I was doing. Well, let's have a look at the details. His obedience in building the ark, verse 13 of chapter 6, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. What a prospect. Noah and the boys. 100 years' work. Consider its dimensions. Verse 15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now that's 450 feet in our language. Its width, 50 cubits, 75 feet wide. Its height, 30 cubits, 40 feet high. Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, must have been helping each other to do this. And this vessel was 40 yards longer than a football association football ground. That's an ark. Noah chopped, sawed, planed, and pitched with the boys. I wonder, were there complaints from the Forestry Commission of its day? You're cutting all our trees down. You know what happened somewhere in the north of England this week? They cut wood trees down when everybody was in bed. That made the news. Was it right?
Yeah.
You know all about it. It wasn't you, was it? This was the biggest project in human history thus far. Look at its specifications, verse 14, make 3 rooms in the ark. Make sure it's waterproof, boys. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. Verse 16, make a window, set a door. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Steer it. Second class, first class. Just like the Titanic with one big difference. Just imagine having this in the field next to your garden, perhaps. Its capacity, verse 19, every living thing, 2 of every sort, 20. Birds, animals, creeping things, verse 20. They shall be male and female. Chapter 7, verse 2, 7 of each of every clean animal. Animals to ensure their continuance, plus animals to sacrifice. Very likely these animals were just about born, small enough to be kept on board. How long is a giraffe's neck in adulthood? Pretty long, pretty high. Were these infants, were these babies, were these calves? What about a 3 or 4 ton elephant? What about a rhinoceros? Where they put their small male and female to get in. Prehistoric monsters, as we'd been brought up to believe in, extinct at the flood. And I've had to build to house these for at least 40 days and 40 nights when the rain came down, and another 100 or so days after that. That's what I was doing. I was obedient. God commanded me to do it. But then also, I was obedient in preaching righteousness to an unrighteous world for 100 years. The Apostle Peter, again, firmly believed this historical life story. For he wrote in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What kind of ministry was this then? What kind of a day was it preached in? Well, it was a day of affluence, I believe. Matthew 24 and verse 28, Jesus says, for as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. I have the picture of an hedonistic living lifestyle. Big weddings, celebrities, party time. Could it be that? Not unlike our day. But this weirdo from the sawmill comes here and spouts religion, lies and bigotry. Clear off and take your sawdust with you. I can imagine Noah pelted with rotten food or worse when he preached the righteousness of God to an unrighteous world. Doesn't change really, has it? It was a day of ignorance when perhaps they boasted of what they knew. In Matthew 24, verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They knew nothing. Hey, Woody, what's a flood? You're spouting about this. No, what is a flood? It's a lot of rain coming down from the sky. Woody, what's rain? They had none before the flood. Do you believe that? And you're saying that there's a lot of rain coming down from the skies? Oh, and you mentioned coming up from the ground as well, didn't you? You're a fool. You're wasting our time. But then listen to my preaching. This world is under the condemnation of God. You with it. You are unrighteous before God. You've broken every law in His law. And you're accountable for this. Push off, Noah. Leave us alone. Perhaps you've already said it, but it was a day of indifference. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. No worldlings, only family. We heard this morning, didn't we, of David Brainerd preaching for 3 years, seeing nothing, and then 130 came in his last year of his life. Seemingly not a lot to show for 100 years preaching, only 8 were converted. You know, mission halls and churches, perhaps not as well off as that. 100 years of preaching the righteousness of God, and what did he have to show for it? His own family. I'm not a defeatist, but in some respects, I settle for that. If my family, my children, my grandchildren were brought into the ark of God, only 8 were saved. Sin breeds indifference. Fancy a father proudly giving his beautiful daughter to a handsome young beau. What is happening? But there would be an unthinkable clash of dates. It's not only raining, but it's the day of God's judgment. Do you ever fear eternity? Do you ever fear being outside of Christ? Is it just a laugh? Is it just a joke? That's what I did for 100 years. I preached to a world that didn't want to know or hear or believe. The countless preachers of the gospel who go to bed with that in their ears each night, each Lord's Day night, perhaps. Well, that's the last century. That's what I did. I built an ark, the biggest thing that human eyes had ever seen, made out of wood. And I preached a gospel that nobody wanted to know or hear. I built an ark. I preached the righteousness of God. For me, it marked the last century. The last week. Chapter 6, 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. We have countdown from last century to last week. Where do we see it? Well, we see it there in chapter 7 and verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all things that I have made. For 5,199 weeks, Noah obeyed God by building and preaching. It's a long time. Now then, testing your memory, if you're as old as me. I wonder how many remember TW. Anybody? That was the week that was. That's it. It was the top TV program on a Saturday night on BBC for years. David Frost and Millicent Martin. What was it? It was a satirical look back at the last 7 days. And they laughed at the last week. This, that, and the other. So amusing and yet so funny. As we look back on this last week, there was nothing to laugh about. What's to be noticed in this last week? Here they come, boys, get ready. Genesis chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Of clean animals and unclean animals, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded them. No roundup time, no saddling up and riding into the sunset. Noah and the boys, they just waited, and they were on the gangplank, as it were, seeing the animals come in. They didn't go out looking for them. They came looking for Noah, and they wanted in. They went into the ark. God ordered their coming and their entry. Verse 9, two by two went into the ark. See, it was the beginning of a week's work, just waiting and watching them come in. And there's something, I don't know whether you're surprised or you just feel ashamed, but the animal instinct was more alert than human conscience. Fancy animals doing better than man. It was obvious the week that animals had more sense than man. The very crown of God's creation didn't have the wisdom to do what dogs were doing. I find that incredible, but yet sometimes we live in a day when man lives like an animal. Putting the animal to shame, perhaps, or embarrassing the animal. Animals came, and mankind neglected so great a salvation. God waited for the slowest to come, didn't he? Chapter 7, verse 14, every creeping thing. Think of the creepers, snails, tortoise, hippos, perhaps. So unlike the cheetah at 40 miles per hour, greyhounds chasing the hare. How did you come, some of you in Tabor? Did you come like a cheetah, as it were? Did you come quickly, brought here by your grandmother or parents? And you were in your infancy, and you came quickly. There was nothing between you and unbelief than coming to faith and entering that ark that you saw at Calvary. You came so quickly. Perhaps it was a youth meeting on a Saturday night. What it may have been when you were university students, when God spoke to you and you saw it just like that. And you came without hesitation. Perhaps it was a Billy Graham crusade at Earl's Court or elsewhere. Or perhaps, he said, well, let me think about it. And you may well have been into your high maturity, slow as a snail, slipping in here and there, but eventually entering the ark of God's grace at Calvary. Coming to Jesus. We don't all come in the same way, do we? But to come. Let me just give you an illustration of the last week. Stella and I and the four kids, we spent 20 years in a village in Surrey. outside Woking called Send. It was built on sand. And there we met a man called Jack Wyatt. Married Sheila, 2 children, grown up, godly children, a godly mother, but a quite godless father. Sheila, on her deathbed, said, "I'm going to a better place." And Jack just wondered. Not long afterwards, Jack himself was suffering from cancer. He'd had a bad day. I went up to see him and to pray with him. I said, "Let's pray, Jack." "Owen, you've tried every trick in the book to convert me. I was a boy in Bermondsey at Sunday school. I was on board the Royal Naval ship at the service on the high seas. What more do you want from me? What's wrong with me?" I said, "Jack, you're a rebel." I said, "I'm going to pray and leave you." And I began to pray. And then he burst into prayer himself. He said, "God, I'm a rebel. Forgive me. Be my savior." Well, I looked up. I said, "Jack, did you mean that?" "Of course I meant it," he said. "Can I tell my wife?" "You can tell the world." I went home, told Stella, rang his daughter-in-law because I knew his son was in work. I said, "Something's happened to Jack. I'll tell Andrew when he now." She rang Andrew. I had a phone call from Andrew at 6 o'clock. He said, "Something's happened to my father. He's different. I believe he's saved." Well, approximately 168 hours later, Jack went to heaven. It was a short voyage for him, but he went. He came to faith in the last week of his earthly life. What if you only had 1 week left? Would you question what we're saying and what we're talking about tonight? That was the week that was, and everybody laughed. We couldn't laugh at the end of that last week in the time of Noah. Could it be possible to be absent next Sunday, the 26th of March, 2023, because you will be elsewhere? Think about it, will you? The last century, the last week, it's countdown. We've got the last day. 6:22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. All aboard, cast off aft, cast off fore, weigh anchor." Chapter 7, verse 13, on that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. Now, some have mentioned the 17th day and the second month may have been springtime. Whatever else you can say about Moses, he knew his dates. He wanted this to be an accurate account of history. He knew the details. Well, the countdown is concluded, last day. What do we see? Perhaps God has been speaking to you about your unrighteousness. You're not saved. You look into God's word sometimes. And you see a reflection of yourself. You see what you are not. And you see what you are. and you don't like what you see. You only see your unrighteousness, your hell-bound destiny. You have rejected the free offer of the gospel, the free passage to that land that is fairer than day, the free journey to the new world. Come in repentance tonight, will you? Come to faith in Jesus Christ, who died at Calvary to take away your sin. During the 20th century, there were those who emigrated to Australia on a £10 ticket, possibly sailing from Cardiff, Liverpool, Tilbury. Tilbury had its Orient Line. Why did they go? Well, they were looking for a new world. They were looking for a new life. Are you looking for one? Are you looking for God? And we see that God secured them where they entered in. Genesis 7, verse 16. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. When you enter Jesus as your ark, there is no possibility of falling overboard. That was a ridiculous teaching years ago when I was converted. Saved today, lost tomorrow. Look at the vessel you've entered. If you're in Christ, you are in Christ eternally, eternally safe, eternally saved. No such call as man overboard. We've got to say that Jesus will come again on the last day. We are living in the last days. When did they begin? They began at Pentecost. When is the last day? When he comes in glory. When he comes for his saints. When he comes to judge the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 39 of that last day, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour that you do not expect. 24 hours, time's up. I remember a song on the wireless, and it was the wireless in those days, when as a little boy, I heard somebody sing once a week these words. I can't remember what program it was, but it was, open the door, Richard, and let me in. Anybody remember that? No, I don't suppose you, or you would. Thank you. Open the door, Richard, and let me in. Can you imagine the townsfolk near the ark, near the shipyard, as it were? Rain coming down, they were in soaking wet clothes. Their sandals were sodden. Children crying, running after their mothers and fathers, perhaps. Old age pensioners making hard work of an uphill journey. It was their last run. And then the men banging on the doors, open the door, Noah, and let us in. Could you imagine that? It's not too difficult, is it? When you're on the outside and life was the inside, open the door and let me in. We read there in chapter 7 and verse 16, and the Lord shut them in. There was a time when time ran out, because it was the last day. Could you imagine the people being covered moment by moment with the rising water level? They were running up, and yet the water was beating them. They were coming to perhaps where this monstrous vessel was. And they saw it, it began to move a little from side to side. Open the door, Noah, let me in. As the water came up, so they saw their means of salvation just float away slowly but surely. Come back! That was the last day. Our Savior is returning. He tells us there would be those who weren't wise enough to listen to the gospel and to enter into his grace. We may be in the last century. We may be in the last week. Maybe in the last day. Are you saved?